It's so great to be back with you all and to be among friends, to be among people who support us, who pray for us, who are a part of everything that we're experiencing right now. And just is really special for us to be back with you all. And you know, it's been 2 years since we were last here. A lot happens in 2 years. Lots of changes. And recently for us, it has felt like we've run into some obstacles, there have been challenges. And so for me, it's been actually really encouraging to step back and to think about, I'm not just here to share about the last week or the last month, but to think it's been 2 years since we were here with you. And that for me has been really encouraging as I paused and looked back over the things that the Lord has done in the last 2 years since we were here with you. And this morning, as Joey was talking about having the kids in here, and maybe there will be some distractions with that, probably for my kids more than any others. I was thinking about being in tight-end settings where there would always be a number of distractions, kids running around or an occasional animal of some sort. There would be no chairs right here. We would all probably be sitting on the floor in a circle. Lots of sharing, and never would it be like this, where only one person is talking and everybody's listening quietly. There'd be lots of conversation going across the circle. And then I was thinking about those things, and I remembered that there usually also would be somebody who answers their cell phone in the middle of the Bible study or the prayer time or whatever it is. Nobody would put their phones on silent. And if someone called, nobody would silence it and call them back later. They would just answer right in the middle of it. And they wouldn't get up and leave. I see some people reaching for their phones now. Yes, speaking of that. But it would be really common for someone to answer their phone right in the middle of sharing or praying or something like that. And so when I was thinking about that, somebody's face popped into my mind. You guys can't see her, but there's a woman that has become special to our family. Her name is, well, in our updates, we call her Naomi. That's her English name that she doesn't know that she has. But so I saw her face because in one of our discipleship groups, as we were doing the storytelling and learning these stories from the Bible, she got a phone call and she just answered it right in the middle of the circle there. 2 years ago, she had never heard the name of Jesus. So I was just thinking about this. 2 years ago, she was nowhere on our radar. God was nowhere on her radar. She was on his radar, but she didn't know it yet. But a little over a year ago, she came down to Hanoi, like hundreds and hundreds of other Tai Dam people are doing right now, flocking to the city to find work, to be able to send money back home to their families. And she had some relatives who just 2 years ago had come to know the Lord. So she came and joined them. She was working with them, and then she started coming to this group that we had that have that meets every week. And a little over a year ago, one of her first times in the group, we were learning the story, and then she got a phone call, and so she answered it. So I'm trying to engage the rest of the group, but I'm also listening in on her conversation over the phone. And I heard her say, you know, oh, they're sick. Okay. Oh, they're gonna grab the shirt. Okay. And so I interrupted her and said, no, don't let them grab the shirt. Don't let them look at the shirt. Tell them we're gonna pray. And the look that some of you are giving me right now, what is he talking about? That's my teammate who was there with me, who is learning Tai Dam language, but he thought, I understand all of those words, but I have no idea what you're saying right now. I heard that conversation that she was having, heard her end of it, and knew that they were saying somebody at home is sick, so they're going to take her shirt to the shaman, and he's going to perform a ceremony where he looks at the shirt and asks the spirits to reveal to him what's wrong, and then he's going to tell them what offering they have to make to appease the spirits. So I told them, no, wait, tell them not to do it. We're going to pray for her. So she talked to her family, and they basically gave us 24 hours. They said, if she's not better by this time tomorrow, then we're taking her to the shaman. And so I got a number of friends together, and we prayed for her daughter. and then got word the next day, she's fine. Her daughter is recovered. They're not going to the shaman. And at this point, Naomi had been coming for a few weeks to our group. She'd heard from her relatives who were working there in the city and that we met with every week. She'd heard their testimonies. She'd been hearing these stories from the Bible. Now she experienced the power of God in their own, in her own family, in her own life. And so she was ready to commit her life to start following him too. So she was ready, but we actually told her, well, wait, because this isn't just for you. We didn't want to lead her to the Lord yet, because we wanted her to do this with her husband, and he hadn't come to the city yet. So we told her to wait, and her husband came, and eventually he started coming to the group. And so the first week of June last year, the husband and wife were baptized together. And so they came to mind for me just a few minutes ago, thinking about what the Lord has done in the period of 2 years and how people encounter his word and then they experience the power of it and then their lives are changed. That's the theme of what I want to talk about this morning too. I want to look together with you at Acts 19, Paul taking the gospel to Ephesus. And there's, we're probably all familiar with Ephesians. Maybe you have favorite verses in Ephesians. Maybe you've memorized some of Ephesians. But we might not be as familiar with what happened when the gospel went to Ephesus. What did that look like? When you see the story or hear this, you'll probably remember some of these details. Maybe it sounds kind of strange how the gospel came to Ephesus. But we'll look at that. I think the reason that one of the reasons this has been on my mind recently is because Ephesus and Paul's experience there is a lot like bringing the gospel to the Tidum people. The city of Ephesus was just steeped in occult practices, lots of different black magic going on, and there was witchcraft and sorcery and things like that. The worship of idols was so common there. And so I don't know what it was like for Paul going into that setting and whether some of that caught him off guard. For me, years ago, beginning this journey with the Tidum, there were so many, actually there still are, but there are so many experiences where I thought, Bible college did not prepare me for this. I get some of the first questions that I'm asked by new believers are, can people put curses on me? And what about, do we still feed this spirit? And there's all sorts of things that I just wasn't prepared for. And when I read the story of, in Acts 19, Paul taking the gospel to Ephesus, it sounds a lot like he's gone to Mungbu or Mungla or any of the places that I travel to. So we're going to see this process, the gospel coming to Ephesus and people encountering God's word there in the stages of proclamation and then demonstration and then transformation. These three stages that the work goes through. I hope that hope it'll encourage us. Maybe it'll challenge us in some ways. I hope that it'll also give you a picture of just a bit more of a clearer picture of our ministry with the Tidum. Help you pray for us. So we're going to actually start in verse 8, not at the beginning. Joey wouldn't let me preach long enough to talk about the first few verses, so just kidding. But we'll start it. The first part of this, we see that we have to tell the story. This is the proclamation stage of it. We have to keep telling the story. That's what we see Paul doing here. I'll read verses 8 through 10. Acts 19, 8 through 10. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So the first few verses before this, there's proclamation and telling the story going on there as well. But if we start here, we see Paul doing this in two different ways. First, he's got sort of his normal practice of going to the synagogue, and he finds people who have hearts ready to hear the message that he brings. So he spends 3 months there. Then they sort of turn on him. He's chased out of there, and he ends up going to the Hall of Tyrannus. And he meets with the disciples daily there. And as I was studying this, everywhere that I looked talked about the fact that Paul would probably meet with them between the hours of 11 a.m. and maybe 2 p.m. or 3 p.m. And we might hear that and think, so what? Why do I care what time Paul met with them? But I think what's significant about it is, if I think about where we live, what happens between 11 a.m. and 2 p.m.? Nothing. Lunch and then nap. Lunch and then don't go outside if you don't have to, because it's going to be the hottest time of the day. Sometimes I have this office space that I work in, and there's a group of Americans that work there and a group of Vietnamese, and so at about that time everybody has their lunch, and then we have to be really quiet because all the Vietnamese roll out the mat and take a nap on the floor or put two chairs together and lie down on these chairs. So when I hear this, I think it's sort of like a built-in filter where Paul is going to have the people who have, they really do have ears to hear what he is saying, because they're coming at what is an inconvenient time for them. He's not got the prime time slot there, but the people who want to hear, they'll make the effort and they'll be there to hear what he has to share with them. And so this goes on daily throughout this time. So Luke gives these three sections we're going to look at. He has a little conclusion or a summary statement after each one. And this one in verse 10, what he says is that for these 2 years, this continued so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And I don't know if this happens to you when you hear a phrase like that, but I think, wow, 2 years? And all the residents of Asia, not the Asia where we live, but this province of Asia where he was, further west from where we are now, but all of them heard the word of the Lord in 2 years. For me, there's a little bit of either jealousy, because we've been at this longer than 2 years and they haven't all heard yet, or curiosity about that, because I'm always paying attention for what are people doing that's making it possible for a vast number of people to hear the message. I'm pretty sure, though, that it doesn't mean that Paul himself told the story or proclaimed the gospel to every single one of them. I'm sure that what this means is that he told people who told other people who told other people, and then he met with these folks and he told them and they told others, and that's the way that we think about what we're doing as well. It's absolutely essential that all of the Taidam hear the story. It's not really essential that I be the one to tell them. I'm sure that I won't be the one to tell them all. And actually, I don't want it to be me that tells them all. I want it to be Taidam who are telling other Taidam. But it is essential that we hear, that we recognize the Lord's heart in this, that everyone needs to hear the message. This isn't just Paul's thing here. We wouldn't want you to think that this is just our thing. This is what Tim and Jamie are all about. We're crazy about the Taidam people. But it isn't just our thing that we're out doing this thing. God is crazy about the Taidam people, and he's crazy about all people and wants them all to hear. This reminds me, Paul talking or hearing this, that all of them in the province heard, reminds me of when Paul in Romans 15, he talks about his ambition. Do you remember Paul's ambition to preach Christ where he wasn't named? And in Romans 15, when he talks about this, he says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I've fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So he says, there's no more work for me here any longer. It's the same thing. He didn't go to everybody's house. He didn't go sit and have a meal with every one of them and share the gospel. But he planted churches, and they took on the responsibility of sharing with others. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. That's why on every prayer card you've received from us for the last several years, or any newsletter, we talk about a church in every village and every family hearing the good news. And we want it to happen in that order too, not that we would tell the gospel to every family so that there would end up being churches. The way that this will work is, as there are churches planted in all these villages, they'll take on the responsibility of sharing with others. And that's That's how the work moves forward. And Paul, when he talks about his ambition for that, one thing that I think is significant about it is that he doesn't root that in Romans 15. He doesn't root it in his own personal experience of being called to that work. He doesn't describe to them, remember when I fell down on the way to Damascus and that light was shining? He roots it in the purposes of God. He roots it in God's promise that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And God's purposes, his plan, his promises, they're still the same today. That's still what we're a part of. So I'm in many ways amazed at what God is doing among the Taidam every year. Right now, more and more and more people are hearing the gospel. And I'm grateful too that it's not just because I'm telling more and more people, but we're seeing them take ownership of it, take responsibility for things. Just mention this briefly. One of the things we were really excited about the last 2 years was putting together this bandana as a sort of a tool that Taidam people could use to share the gospel with Taidam people and to help them have confidence to talk about it, just by having a picture to prompt them of things and to create something that was both reproducible in the sense that they could quickly learn it and be talking about things with others and contextualize so that it speaks into their worldview. If you want to know more about this, I can tell you later, or you can ask Preston. He's gone on trips with me and stood there and held this while I'm sharing it in Taidam, and he's learned that, oh, I recognized that part when you said this, oh, I heard that word. So you can look at this afterwards. But we want to say thank you for your prayers, because you have a part in this, in seeing that all the Taidam here. And we want to also say we need you to keep at it. We want you to keep praying that all the Taidam will hear, and that Taidam will take ownership of it and they'll be sharing with others until we get to the point where, like this statement in verse 10, we could say, all of them have heard. In Vietnam, in Laos, in Thailand, all of the Taidam have heard. We're not there yet, but we're working towards it, and you're working towards it with us. And what about here? You know, I said that for the Taidam, every year more and more and more people are hearing. Is that the case here? Sometimes it feels like, coming back to the U.S., every year fewer and fewer people are aware of the story, are hearing the gospel. And the reason I don't use the phrase like, preach the gospel, but I say something like tell the story, is because this isn't just Joey's job to preach the gospel to people. It's everybody's job. And that's the same vision that we're casting to Taidam people. This is for all of us to be telling his story. And the same is true here, for all of us in this room to keep on telling that story. This is God's heart, that everybody hears and that all of us are doing our part in sharing it. So after these 2 years, or up to this point in the story, we can see that the stage, we're going to move into the stage of the demonstration of it. We have to tell the story, but we also have to, with our lives, demonstrate the truth of the story. It's like show and tell. We have to talk about it, but we also have to let our lives show that what I'm talking about is real. Our lives, the actions that we bring with us then will confirm the truth of it. In Ephesus, it's really interesting the way that works. Because remember, this is a place that's filled with people who are all into black magic. There's all these occult practices. There's spirits and idols and sorcery happening. All these things are going on. So when they see a demonstration of the truth of this story, what they see is God's power. They encounter God's power. That's what it looks like for them. That's what it looks like in a lot of Taidam villages as well, because the context is so similar. So what happens here? Starting in verse 11, I'll read down to verse 17. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So in this place where power, spiritual power, is the thing that everybody's looking for, the demonstration of the truth of Paul's message is that these extraordinary miracles are happening. To the point that somebody brings a handkerchief to Paul and touches him with it, or he touches it, and then they take it to someone else and they're healed. And evil spirits leave. I always used to think this just sounded so weird. And then when I think about it through the lens of if this was a Taidam village, it begins to make a little bit more sense. Because Paul's message to them would have been, he's telling them about the God that has power over every other power, over every other of these spirits. He's telling them about what that God has done to conquer all evil powers. And so then, of course, when they see an expression of it, it's going to be, yeah, you're right. He does have power over all of those others. They're seeing that before their eyes. I think, though, in this case, the real force of it, the real impact of it, comes because of the contrast with what happens next. So here's these miracles happening wherever Paul goes. What happens with these other guys? They think, hey, well, we'll give it a try. Paul goes around talking about this Jesus, and he seems to have a lot of power. We'll give it a shot. And how does it turn out for them? It doesn't go well, right? But the first thing I think is these guys are not doing this out of the kindness of their heart. I don't know the particulars about it, these folks in Ephesus, but in a Taidam village, anyone who can cast out evil spirits or do anything to manipulate them is going to be well paid for it. And they use that. They know, everybody knows that, and they use that. They will manipulate people into being afraid of some evil spirit that's threatening them. And so, I can take care of that for you. You just need to pay me 5 million dome. And it's going to cost you two of your pigs. And they'll just list off the price. So these guys are well compensated for the access to spiritual power that they have. And people know that, but they don't have any other option, most of them. So these guys try to do it, and they end up, it doesn't just get them nowhere, they end up worse off than they were before, because they've been shamed now in front of this community. They come out wounded, naked. But worse than that, everybody sees them and knows, yeah, they don't really have access to the power. They tried to just go about the ritual and just throw out the name of Jesus, but they didn't actually know him. And this, again, this seems, I hear this, and after the years of working with the Taidam, think, yeah, that sounds like something people would do. We have one place that this family we've connected with and have been sharing with. We went and visited them, and the grandmother, one of the things she shared with us about how she wakes up basically every single night having these dreams of evil spirits that scare her awake, and she hasn't slept well in years and years and years. This is common in just about every village we go to, and I have a lot of compassion these days for knowing what it's like to not get a good night of sleep. Think about these people who are like that every night for years and years. So we shared stories with them. We prayed for her. And then the next word that I met their daughter a month later, and again met her, and she was telling me that her grandmother's been sleeping better and was so thankful for our visit. And I was, oh, that's great. And then she went on to tell me, yeah, the Bible that you gave her, She puts it under her pillow every night, and she thinks that that's what enables her to sleep better. It's just do the ritual, just do the action itself. She's sort of missed the point of what we were talking about. Or not too long ago, we in this discipleship group that meets at this construction site where Naomi, who I talked about first, we were sitting there. We had about 10 people together, and one guy who his relatives have started following the Lord, and he'd heard about things, and he was telling us, you know, I've tried to stop doing this, and just he has a girlfriend that he can't stop going to his girlfriend, but he's got a wife and kids. He said, I asked my cousin, Jonas, I asked him what I should do, and he told me that you guys have a water ceremony that washes away sin. And he said, So I did it. I just went down to the pond, and I did it. But I haven't stopped sinning. And so he's trying to figure out what went wrong. And Naomi was sitting next to me, and she looked at me and said, he did it himself? It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work the way that you guys are thinking it works at all. It's not going to just wash away our desire to sin. But they're not used to thinking about things the way that we are, where we're emphasizing a relationship with Jesus. These guys here in this story and a lot of the Tidum, they're looking for the power without knowing the person that we're talking about. They want the results from this without the relationship. And so if you see our updates, some of the things that I write about sometimes, it's so important to me that they learn how to have a relationship with him on their own, not through me, looking to me to be their shaman. So people want me to pray for things. I'm often just, no, you pray. You pray for things. I'll start the prayer. Hey, tell me what you need prayer for. Okay, I'll start the prayer, but in a minute, you just tell that same thing to God. I'm not going to tell him for you, because they have to learn to relate to him on their own, not through us, not just in the same way that they have looked to the shaman to do the ceremony and the ritual for them. So, what is the end result here from this segment of the story? Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. This is the result then of what happened. As they had all heard the message before, and now they see a demonstration of the truth of it. And the result is that, again, all the residents, all the residents in Ephesus heard it, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They developed a fear of God, and it was coupled with honoring Jesus. And most of the Tidum villages, it's the exact opposite. There is no fear of God, and Jesus is not yet honored in most of those places. And that's, again, why we need you to keep praying. We need you to keep sending us, because that's changing as people hear the story and as they experience the reality of it. And I'll try not to give you whiplash, but we keep bouncing back and forth between Ephesus and Tidum villages. But what about here? We have to keep on demonstrating with our lives the reality of this story. You probably won't be passing out handkerchiefs, seeing people be healed from them and evil spirits being chased away. But the point of it is that our lives are a reflection of the truth of what we're talking about. That we're not just talking about this Jesus stuff and then our lives don't back that up and don't confirm it. And I remember years ago somebody here asking, you know, well, why don't you think we see these same sorts of things happening? The context is completely different. And I had told him, I think, too, that in places where the church is already established, that what gets people's attention more than a healing or something like that is love within the body of Christ. The sacrificial giving and loving on our part up within the church, and as the church loving our community outside of us. That's what I think is the most powerful expression of this, that backs up the truth of what we as Christians talk about. So as we look then at the last section of this, the last stage of the work here in Ephesus of this story, there's transformation that happens because people, they respond. They keep responding to what they've heard and to what they've seen. This is verses 18 to 20. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. They've heard, now they've seen an expression of it, and all of a sudden a number of people realize, I haven't taken this God seriously enough yet. They realize, I have to respond to this. And so people come together and they're openly confessing their sins, and they have this bonfire where they're throwing their books, these sorcery books, on there. And the value of it comes to 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, a piece of silver, do you know how much this that we're talking about here? A piece of silver would have been a day's wage. One day's wage. So, I don't know how many people brought their books, but this would be the equivalent. Somewhere I read this would be like $6 million in today's currency. This would be like working every day, 365 days a year for 130 some years, and bringing your wages from that and then tossing it onto the fire, because they've realized what we find in Jesus is worth more than what they have in that. So this is a courageous act that they're doing. It's costly. It's a costly act of repentance and faith as they repent of their past deeds, and as they have faith, then they're also throwing away what was their livelihood. They were throwing away what they were basing their security on up until that point. And so they're putting faith for the future in Jesus, in this God that they have now heard about. And it is stunning to me to see that this is beginning to happen among Tidum people that we know. Not to the point of shamans doing it, but to see people willing to make a break from their past acts, so that we've seen people go into the corner of the home and take down the altars where they make offerings to spirits and to throw them in the dumpster, or to bring them out and burn them. Even this woman, Naomi, that I started talking about, just before she came to Hanoi just over a year ago, she began the process of being, I don't know what, trained or learning how to do witchcraft. So someone in their village had started this process for her. They had already started, they'd put these shelves into her home where she was making offerings to spirits there, and she was going to learn all these things. And Tidum people, they come to someone like this to put curses and spells on someone else. They come to them when someone's in harm, and if this person can help them out of that bind, then they belong to that witch forever, basically. She had started that process before she had heard about Jesus. And so just a few months ago, when it was time to go back home for the Lunar New Year, this was one of the things that we had a conversation about, and she and her husband decided they would go back home and they would take it out of their house and take it outside and burn it. And this whole group of them, before they went home, we had studied this passage, actually, and then they sat together and they took out a piece of paper and they confessed their sins and any of the practices that they'd ever been involved in with the spirits like this. And they wrote them all down on this piece of paper, and then Naomi took it, they prayed over it, and Naomi took it outside and she burned it. That was their response to this sort of passage. The thing about it is, it just doesn't ever happen as quickly as I would like it to happen. I see my own impatience in this, because I want to tell the story to a group of brand new people and then have them respond by burning their altars on the spot. And it doesn't happen instantly. And God is much more patient with people than I am. But we're seeing that He is at work in people's hearts, and they're doing this. And as I was thinking about this passage, a couple things stood out to me. One of them is that this didn't happen the day that Paul got to Ephesus. Do you remember the first part of this? It was 2 years of reasoning daily with people, meeting with these disciples daily. And the ones who come together and are confessing their sins and burning these books, it sounds to me like they're already believers. This is people who have been, they've already turned to him, but after some period of time, they realized, oh, there's more to this than I was aware of. There's more for me to repent of. And they come together, and then they confess, and they burn these books. And that sounds a lot more like what we see happening with the Titum, where people turn to him, and then as they keep hearing his word, as they keep experiencing the reality of it, then there are layers of transformation that takes place where they keep repenting and living by faith. And so it's not just for all of us, the repentance and faith, it's not just the beginning, it's not just how we start. This is the ongoing stuff of the Christian life for all of us for as long as we're here. And the result in this case, verse 20, we can see it. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And at one point I thought, this sounds funny to me, the word of the Lord increasing and prevailing. But it makes a lot of sense thinking about the context here. There's a battle happening here. It is conquering over these other powers. And that's what the word of God continues to do today. It continues to spread. It continues to win this battle. And as we keep hearing the word, experiencing the truth of it, responding to it, as our hearts stay responsive to it like this, then that cycle continues in our own lives as well. And it goes deeper into our hearts, and it goes wider so that it reaches other people as well. So again, we need you to keep praying. We need you to stay with us like this, because we're seeing these happen, these things happen among the Taidam. And what about here? We need to have hearts that are responsive to his word in the same way here. You may not have sorcery books to bring out and burn, but there are things in all of our hearts that he's still working to help us come to that point of saying, I'm done with that. There are still idols in our hearts to be dethroned. There are new habits that he wants us to form. So we have to stay responsive to his word so he can keep doing that work in our own hearts. Now, if we continued on in Acts 19, looking at what happens in Ephesus, we'd see that it also brings conflict. This stirs up conflict in Ephesus, and that also is common. I don't think that any of us would be surprised by that. I've shared with some folks just a few days ago that the last couple of years have been some of the most difficult for us in 13 years on the field, but also the most fruitful. And some of us were talking together say that's not surprising, really, that's the way that this works. But it doesn't make it easy either. And that's not only the case on the other side of the world, that'll be the case here as we try to live faithfully in response to God's word. And I just was looking back over, probably every time we're back, I have something to quote this missionary James Fraser from 100 years ago. When I was thinking about this, one of his quotes that I have saved popped into my mind, where he talks about he'd be a missionary simpleton if he expects plain sailing in any work of God. And he says, we should know well enough to know this won't be a bed of roses. And he says, but I'm not, by the grace of God, I'm not going to let anything deter me from going forward in this work. But I will feel greatly encouraged if I know that there's a company of prayers, the people who are praying, supporting me in this work. That was how he described it over 100 years ago, working with the Lisu people. That's the same for us. We know that this isn't going to be easy. It isn't smooth sailing. But by the grace of God, we're going to continue in it. But we need you to continue in it with us. So even when there's conflict, even when it isn't easy, we don't let that stop us. We keep, not just we, but we, all of us, we keep on telling the story. We keep on letting our lives verify the truth of it. We keep responding to God and His Word, and He will keep doing His part so that everybody hears, so that people fear God and Jesus is honored, and so that the Word of God will continue to increase and prevail. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it is living and active. Thank You for Your Spirit who is active among us, so that the things that we read about here, the things that we hear about in Your Word, we recognize that You are still doing those things in our lives, here in St. Paul, all the way on the other side of the world, among the Taidam, and many places in between. We give You praise for who You are and for what You are doing. And we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would press this deeper into our hearts so that we stay responsive to You in Your Word, so that we keep confessing our sins, turning away from them in repentance, and renewing our faith and our trust in You. And we count on Your Spirit doing His part so that Your Word will continue to increase, so that it will continue to spread, and so that it will prevail, so that it will conquer any evil in our own lives, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. We thank You, God, for the privilege of being a part of this with You. We thank You that Jesus has called us together into Your family. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.